So, we've got some ads before we get started. Is that all right? Is it okay to have some ads? Got a QR code up there. We've got an open night. It's on Thursday week. Morling's been in the city for, this is our 64th year. We started in 1963, and all of that time we've been teaching Bible and theology and mission and ministry, and we've had hundreds, perhaps thousands of graduates, hundreds of people into mission and ministry around the world, in this city and around the world, and that's been great. In 2021, we joined with Morling College in Sydney, and at the start of this year, Malian College in Brisbane has also come on board, so we're one college now in three states, and it's just a wonderful thing. It's been a great blessing, and a part of being a part of Morling is not only do we teach Bible and theology, which we've been doing, but some people say, you know, I feel the call of God, but I don't think I'm ever going to be a preacher. You know, God forbid. I'm never going to be a pastor or a missionary, but I do want to serve God. And so now we've also got studies in counseling. We've got studies in chaplaincy. We've got studies in education for those who are already teachers, educational leadership, or for those who would like to be teachers. Initial teacher education, we're a third-party provider for that. We offer somebody else's program. But it's Christian teachers for Christian schools. We've got an open night coming up next week, and Thursday week. And if you or somebody you know, you think, I see the grace of God on your life, or I think you'd be a great chaplain, or, you know, have you thought about studying? Maybe you just want to get to know the Bible better. We'd love you to come along. And there's another thing that's happening. I just clicked that. Let me click it again. It's not going forward. Do I have an on-off button? Oh, there we go. Beautiful. Did I do that or did you do that? Thank you, Laura. We got mental health first aid training coming up in a few weeks' time. There's a cost on this one, but ask your pastor. If you're in the care ministry of this church and you think, yeah, this is really important, we're in a mental health crisis in this country, he might even offer to pay it for you. And he might not either, but that's also something that's coming up. Is that okay? Alrighty, let's go on. We'll go to the next one. Thank you, Laura. I wonder if anyone's got a lazy 120 million in their back pocket. Anybody got 120 million to spare? You don't know what to do with it? Come and see me. I'll help you. You know, what would you do if you had $120 million? And it's got to be a spare $120. I mean, it's not $120 that you really need. You know, you just keep it in your back pocket or in your top drawer just in case of a rainy day. You know, so you've got $120 million. What would you do with it? I can see a whole lot of people shaking their head. You need to come and see me. You know, if that happens to you, you need to come and see me. This is something you could do, and in actual fact, this is in 2012. How many of you have seen this picture of the screen? Painted by Edward Munch, something like 1894, 1895 or something. And actually, it's not a painting, it's crayons. You know, it's crayons, and he can do crayons better than I can. And the guy there who's looking at it, he works at Sotheby's. You can just see it on his sleeve there, and it's also on his apron, but he works at Sotheby's, and this went up for auction in Sotheby's in New York City in 2012, and it sold for $120 million for that little painting, $120 million. And it must have been a lazy, you know, a spare, because if you can spend $120 million on a painting, I don't think you're going to miss it. You're right. If you had 120 and you spend it on a painting, would you miss it? Probably. But what an extraordinary painting. And that picture, what does that picture evoke in you? Scream. It makes you want to scream, does it? No. Okay, very good. A guy last night made him want to scream. And he looked like that fellow. Well, that's not fair. He had a hairstyle like me. And, you know, put your hands up. And I wonder what he was feeling when he made that picture? Well, fortunately, he told us. Mate, you're amazing. Fixed. I was walking along the road with two friends. The sun was setting. The sky turned a bloody red. I felt a whiff of melancholy. I stood still, deathly tired. Over the blue-black fjord and the city hung blood and tongues of fire. My friends walked on. I remained behind, shivering with anxiety. I felt the great scream in nature. Oh my goodness. A bad day. You know, he's not having a real good day, is he? A bad day. But as you look at that, I felt the whiff of melancholy. Deathly tired. Shivering with anxiety. I felt the great scream in nature. You know, we just mentioned a moment ago that, you know, some of the health department people say that we're in the midst of a mental health crisis in our society. Anxiety is so prevalent. It's so present all over the place. I don't know that I understand the great scream in nature. What does he mean by that? The great scream in nature. You know, we live in a beautiful world. And yet the world as it is not the world that God created it to be. You know, there's something has happened to our world, and it's a world gone wrong. You know, we're surrounded, you know, as you just look around the world today, global tensions all around, economic struggle all around. There's concern over all kinds of things. It's not surprising that there's a rising tide of anxiety. But as we look at all of these things, this is not the world that God created it to be. You know, and anxiety is not just something now in the 21st century. It was obviously something even Edvard Munch's time, because he painted a picture and he called it anxiety. And as I look at those pictures, they look haunted to me. Their eyes are overly large, but a little bit hollow, just staring and empty and perhaps on autopilot going through life. Has God got a word for us? I think he does. All right, next one please, Laura. It's being a butthead. Are you allowed to say that in church? Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, the apostle says, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared. You know, I love what Paul is doing as he introduces this text, this chapter. He's writing to the Corinthians, and you've worked your way all through it. But I like those verses, those verbs that he uses in the first couple of verses. You know, I preached the gospel to you and you received it. And now you stand in it. Hold fast to it. You know, and all of these things. This is a gospel by which you are being saved. So hold fast to this. And now he says, I delivered to you what was of first importance. I mean, first things first. This is the basics. This is the central. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. The fact that he died is confirmed by the fact that he is buried. You don't go bury live people, right? I hope not. You know, when you bury them, it's because they're dead. And so Christ died, he was buried. But, you know, Jesus does lots of things really well, but one of the things he doesn't do well, he's pretty bad at it. He just won't stay dead. You know, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. and he appeared. So you got four things there. He died, was buried, was raised, appeared. And the number one and number three, according to the scriptures. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was raised the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then numbers two and four sort of like confirm the fact that he's dead, he is buried. And the fact that he's alive, he was seen. He was seen. People saw him. And he goes on to say, he was seen by Peter. He was seen by the other apostles. One time, he was seen by 500 people all at once. There was 500 of them. And he was seen by them. And most of them, Paul says, are still alive. You can go talk to them. Eyewitnesses. There are eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. He said, then he was seen by James. I really like that. He went and saw his own brother. Then he was seen by James. And after James, the rest of the apostles again. And last of all, Paul says, even me. Even me. He says, this is what we preach. This is what you believe. We have preached this. You have received it. You've heard it. You stand in it. Now hold fast to it. Don't believe in vain. This is the gospel. This is the basics. This is the message that has been passed on. It worked that time. It might be batteries or something. Who knows? The apostolic message. Paul says, I gave to you what I received. You know, and now he's passing it on to the Corinthians. And somebody there passed it on to somebody else. And down through the centuries, it's been passed on. Somebody passed it on to you. Somewhere, sometime, you heard the message. It may have been just as a little tacker in the house. It may have been as an adult. Somewhere, sometime, the message came to you. You know, there is a whole tradition here. Now, some people don't like tradition. You know, why should I listen to somebody else? You know, why can't I just do my own thing? Well, you can do your own thing. God will let you. But where's it going to end up? Do you know anything in this life works by some kind of tradition? If you want to bake a cake, you know, you are going to be inducted into a tradition of cake making. You know, if you want to bake a cake, use this kind of flour. Oh, but I like that kind of flour. Yeah, but that doesn't work for this kind of cake. You can use any flour you like, but you're going to end up with what you... Yeah, tradition, it gets handed on, right? You know, if you want to be a brain surgeon... So, oh, I want to be a brain surgeon. Where's somebody's brain? Let me start messing around. I think this is a brain that really needs some messing around, don't you? Nobody is going to let you anywhere near their brain until you've been inducted into a long tradition of biology and human biology and science and medicine and surgery and post-surgical care and all kinds of things. And then all the technology that goes with it, you are going to be inducted into this long tradition before they ever let you anywhere near somebody's brain. Isn't that right? You know, there's a real humility in that. I want to learn to drive. Well, why can't I just get into a car and drive? Because we don't trust you, especially if you're a young man. You are going to be inducted into a tradition. You are going to learn the rules. You are going to learn how to drive. Anything. And there's a real humility in that, isn't there? There's a real humility that says, I have to listen to what somebody else has said. I have to learn from somebody else. And once I've been inducted into the tradition, then I can start to learn it really well myself. And one day I might even be an innovator. But it doesn't start there. And Paul says, I handed on to you what I received myself. And these are the basics. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised. And he appeared. Scripture and testimony, hey? Somebody else's testimony confirming the account of Scripture. What's your testimony? You know that still works today? Your testimony now becomes a part of this whole cycle of passing on. What's God done for you? How has the resurrection of Jesus been made real for you? These are questions that we can ask. Next one, please, Laura. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But if it's preached, that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Seems like there's a problem at Corinth. Some of them, not all of them, some of them say, well, resurrection, what a bunch of nonsense. Resurrections don't happen. You know, if you're dead, you're dead. People are still saying that today. A problem in Corinth, a problem in Perth. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, if there's no such thing as resurrection. Now, why would people say something like that? They might say it just on the basis of, well, this is human experience from the year dot. You know, people live and people die, and that's the end of the story. You're alive for just such a short time, and then you're dead. And once you're dead, that's the end. People don't come back. No such thing as resurrection. The whole of history testifies against it. The whole of human experience testifies against it. No such thing as resurrection. But then there are other people, particularly in our day and age, who are philosophical naturalists. In other words, the natural world, the material world, is the only reality there is. There is nothing beyond this material world. There's no God. There's no spirit. There's nothing like that. All there is what we can contact through our five physical senses, through our reason. There's no such thing as a resurrection. We're here just for a moment of time. What did Marcus Aurelius say, the second century Roman emperor? Do you say this in church as well? Today a drop of semen, tomorrow a pile of ashes, and that's the end of the story. Philosophical naturalists. If there's no such thing as a resurrection, then even Christ has not been raised. And we are false preachers. And your faith is useless. You're wasting your time being here today. Sorry, folk. Later on, Paul will say, if there's no resurrection, just go home. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. If there's no resurrection. Is the resurrection real? Let's have the next one, please, Laura. Is the resurrection believable? If every person who has ever lived has died and not come back, then how can we believe in a resurrection? Well, I guess in some respects, Jesus pointed forward to that. He raised some people from the dead while he was even here, didn't he? You know, you think of the widow's son of Nain in Luke chapter 7. You think of Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. Think of Lazarus in John and chapter 11. Jesus actually did some amazing miracles where people came back, but then they died again. But Jesus, the testimony of Scripture is that he rose. He rose. And it seems like all the evidence that we have points to the legitimacy of the resurrection. You can't prove, like 100%, the resurrection of Jesus. Can't prove it. If you could prove it, you wouldn't need faith. But we walk by faith and not by sight. But we need some explanation for what happened. You know, why? You know, I've got the word Sunday up there. Sunday. What happened that all of these Jewish people who for generations have been keeping Sabbath? Saturday is the big day. The seventh day, that's the day when you worship. That's the day when you give time across for the service of God. Sabbath, Saturday. Now, all of a sudden, you've got these Jewish people who for generations have been faithful in their observance of Sabbath. Start worshiping on a Sunday. Start gathering on a Sunday. Start singing hymns on a Sunday. Start taking communion on a Sunday. And it goes right back to the earliest days of the church. And so much so that now we meet on a Sunday. I remember when I was a kid, No shops were open on Sunday. Everything shut, 12 o'clock on Saturday. You went to the footy at 20 past 2, or you listened to it on the radio, and everything was shut. Ah, the good old days, right? And Sunday was the day. Why? Well, obviously Christian culture had developed, but where did that come from? Something happened. Why was it that all of these first believers were willing to go to their death? If it was a trick, if it was a lie, if it was not real, why did all these early believers go to their death? Why did they go to horrible deaths, martyred for something that is not true? Is the resurrection believer? Something happened. And you have to be able to explain the emergence of the church out of Judaism. You have to be able to explain things like the empty tomb. You have to be able to explain. And what explanation is there? And you can go find the books, or the apologists have written the books. We got them in Morling Library, great library. You can look at all of the different options, test all of the different evidence. And the only story that seems to make sense of all the data is that the resurrection really happened. The resurrection really happened. Let's have a next one, please, Laura. Oh, this is Karl Barth. You don't often get a theologian on the front of a Time magazine, especially these days. When I was doing my doctoral studies, I was studying Karl Barth, and I was right at the start of the studies, and I was reading Karl Barth, and when he talks about God and he uses the word God, he means that there really is a God up there. You know, there is a God, and this God is a living God. This God is a sovereign God. This God rules and reigns. This God created the heavens and the earth. This God is a living God. This God is a caring and a loving God. This God knows you and loves you. God, a real existing being. But then I was reading some other scholars about Barth, and they say, oh yeah, one of the problems with Barth is he believes that there's actually this God. I mean, he's a theologian, but these guys are theologians as well. You know, and they were saying, we can't know that there's a God. It's beyond the limits of our reason. It's beyond the limits of our experience. We can't know that there's a God. And for them, God and the word God was more like a symbol. God was more like just an idea. It's a really good idea, and we use this idea because it helps us live a better life, but actually we're just tricking ourselves. And the same theologians who talk like that also talk about the resurrection like that. Well, the resurrection's a great idea. It gives us great hope. You know, gives us great motivation to be different. Gives us great motivation to think we can change the world. Didn't really happen. But we feel like we've come alive. So we make up stories about Jesus coming alive. No, this is the very foundation of our Christian faith. You know, I went into a philosophical fog. It took me about 9 months to work my way through it. But Christian faith stands or falls on the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Next one, please, Laura. Paul, he says, yeah, you might think that there's no resurrection, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. You know, one man got us into the mess, one man gets us out of it. Thank God. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each at a proper time, each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. If you belong to him, at his coming, there will be a resurrection. Glory to God. Let's have a look at the next one, please. But someone will ask, and here's the second issue that's being raised. You know, some people say there's no resurrection, but there's the second one. How are the dead raised? What kind of a body do they have? That's an interesting question. And Paul, he addresses that question. He says, well, there's all kinds of bodies. You know, you got human bodies. That's not the only kind of body, though. You've got animal bodies, different kinds of bodies. You've got bird bodies. You've got fish bodies. And they're just earthly bodies. Then you've got heavenly bodies like the sun, the moon, and the stars. All kinds of bodies. And then he says, and you've got natural bodies, and you've got spiritual bodies. And he says, this body, yeah, it's going to die. The natural must die so that the spiritual can be raised. A different kind of body. Yeah. And we see this in Jesus, don't we? We see that he was raised, and we don't know everything about his body, but it must be pretty cool. I mean, he could appear and disappear. When I was a kid, I really wished I had that trick. You know, there are times where I just wished I could disappear. I'm out of here, you know. And, you know, is he a ghost? He appeared. You know, the doors are locked, the windows are locked, the shutters are down, they're hiding in a room. It's after the crucifixion. They're not really aware of his resurrection yet. They're frightened because they thought if they killed Jesus, we're next on the list because we've been his followers. They're hiding in the room. All of a sudden, Jesus doesn't need doors anymore. He can just appear. He appears. Now they're even more scared. It's a ghost. He says, give us a piece of fish. He has some fish. He said, you got some chips with that. And he says, touch me. See, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone, as you see I've got. He had this body, but it was not the same kind of body that we've got. Some continuity, but discontinuity. And Paul says, it's like a seed. The body has to be planted. Just like a seed is planted. When we were kids, you know, we used to have a veggie patch in the backyard. And each season, Dad would, you know, plant something else in there, and he'd get us out there, and we'd be griping and complaining about having to work in the garden. But, you know, he used to make us do it. And, you know, and I remember he'd put in peas and he'd put in corn and, you know, other things. Put in broad beans one year. Lord knows why. Broad beans. What do you do with broad beans? Maybe you can use them in a pea shooter or a slingshot or something, but it's about all they're good for, right? But I was always impressed by the corn because he'd give us some corn, some little corn seeds, and they look like shriveled up pieces of nothing. You know, they're just... what is that? Just a corn seed. It's about the size of a piece of rice. And it's just dry and dead and nothing. And you go along and you have to poke holes in the ground up to your second knuckle. Poke holes in the ground, put one seed in, cover it up, another seed, put it in, you know, 12 inches apart. And you do all the stuff. And that little dried up, shriveled piece of nothing, when it's in the ground and there's water and there's warmth, all of a sudden it says, let's pop out of here. And out of that dried up, shriveled piece of nothing comes a blade. Takes about 10 days. And then that blade starts to grow. And pretty soon it's 6 foot high. You know, and as a little kid, I'm looking up at this thing and it's amazing. And big green leaves start to go, and then hairy armpits start to appear, and then those hairy armpits turn into a cob, and pretty soon you got cobs on every stalk. That seed, that stalk, and that fruit, it's amazing. How does that come from that? And Paul is saying, that's what the resurrection is going to be like. This body that we have, which is subject to sickness and disability and all these kinds of things that we suffer with, it's going to be like that shriveled up piece of nothing compared to what's coming. You know, you just compare that with this. It's going to be amazing. He doesn't actually answer the question, does he? He just says it's going to be beyond anything we can ever imagine. Hallelujah. Next one, please, Laura. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual does not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. That's what happened with Jesus, wasn't it? Born as a human like us, a body like ours, a genuinely human life. The natural comes first, and then after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. That's good for our self-esteem. It says in Psalm 103, it's actually one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms as well. Psalm 103 is at around about verse 13, somewhere around there. He knows that we are but dust. How good is that for your self-esteem? I'm just that little shriveled up piece of nothing. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Hallelujah. He knows that the first man was of the dust, and so are we. The second man is of the heaven, and as the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, hallelujah, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly one. God's got a purpose for you, and it's not death. It might be a station on the way, but it's not the stopping place. God's purpose is not death is the end. You have a... can you say this in church? You've seen the car sticker? I haven't seen it for a while, actually. But you know the car sticker. Some of you do. Life is a... Yeah, somebody knows. Life's a bitch and then you die. Remember that? That's not God's purpose. That's not God's will. God's got more for us than that. And in a world gone wrong, in a world where there really is anxiety and good cause for it, in a world, you know, we're living in an age right now. I've said to some friends and even to my children, I think the world is more dangerous now than any time since I was a kid. And in a world gone wrong, there may be grounds for anxiety. But lift up your eyes and know that God's got something for you, that there is a hope. And this hope is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. And we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We shall be like him. When he appears, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. Next one, please, Laura. We've looked at that. Next one, please, Laura. And so I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So death is kind of necessary. The wages of sin is death. But nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, Paul says, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. There's some babies out there. They're not all sleeping, we know that. But hopefully they will all be changed. There was a church that had that on their nursery wall. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. And we, notice Paul says we, he was expecting Jesus to come back next week. He thought Jesus would come back in his lifetime. He was wrong. But at the coming of Christ, the dead will be raised. And those who are still alive at the coming of the Lord, they will be changed. He says the same thing, again, by a word of revelation in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Next one, please, Laura. We're almost at the end, guys. Almost at the end. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Don't let anything move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm in your faith. Hold fast to the promise. Don't let anything move you. And give yourself, because we have this promise, we don't even have to be afraid of death. Many years ago, I was watching telly. My in-laws, who were still alive in those days, had come, and I think we must have still been living up in Geraldton, and they'd come to visit, and it was a Sunday evening. We got home from church, and they had on something like 60 Minutes watching the telly. And as we were watching the telly, the report that night, I still remember it, was of street kids in Brazil. And these street kids just running amok in Brazil, all kinds of crime, all kinds of vulnerability, kids as young as 5 and 6 years of age out on the streets. And what was really shocking was that some of the people who were running these kids, running the gangs, were the police. So those who should have been protecting are actually exploiting and abusing. And I was watching that and something welled up in me and said, oh God, Jesus, come back, will you? Lord Jesus, when this is happening in the world, come back. And the verse came into my mind, faith, hope, and love. But if we believe in the resurrection and we have hope that Christ is coming, and at his coming, the dead will be raised, there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth, then we can give our lives away in love. We can love to the nth degree. We can love even when it's costly. We can love and give our lives away because of hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when he comes, and know this, your labor, he says, your labor. In other words, he says, get to work. Serve Christ and give your life for others, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. As we finish now, when I went through that philosophical fog all those years ago, I realized there's only one reason for me to have faith, and that's based on the resurrection of Jesus. All the evidence that I looked at seems to suggest that there's no other explanation for why the world changed then, for the emergence of the church, for the change in the disciples, and even silly stuff like we worship on Sundays. Something happened. What was it? Resurrection. Now, if the resurrection happened, that means that this world is not all there is. If the resurrection happened, there is a world beyond this world. Beyond the horizon that we can see and experience, there is another world. There is another life. There is another hope. There is another dream. There is something more for you and for me. There is beyond this life another. There is the world of God. If the resurrection of Jesus really happened, it says something about Jesus. How come him and not Muhammad? How come him and not Buddha? How come him and not, you know, Kevin Rudd? You know, how come him? Well, Kevin's still alive. He still thinks he's coming back. But how come? You know, how come Jesus? The resurrection says there's something special about this guy. The resurrection says there's something. Listen to him. His words are the words that are now validated. His life is the life that is now validated. His death on the cross. What does that mean? He wasn't supposed to be dead, so why did he die? He died for you, died for me. It says something about Jesus, doesn't it? And it says that there is a God. It says that this world is not the only world there is. You can have trust. You can have faith. You can have confidence even in this world. Even in this world gone wrong. Even in a world of anxiety. We don't have to have hollowed out eyes that look blankly. Let's lift up our eyes, look to the hills. From where does our help come from? Let's look to Jesus Christ, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to have a confidence. Help us to have, Lord, a hope that is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to break free of some of this cultural conditioning that will cause us to put the resurrection on the back burner, to treat it a little bit like it's a fairy tale. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of the victory of Christ, that his victory is our victory, that his kingdom will come. Lord, help us to believe. And if you're here today, if you're here, perhaps you've been distracted, perhaps you've been disappointed and discouraged. Perhaps you've sort of wandered away from God. Or perhaps you've never even known him, but you sort of found your way here today. Friends, let today be a day of a return to Christ, of a reaffirmation of faith in him. Come to Christ today. Put your trust in him. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. I'd ask you to echo this prayer in your own heart. Do some business with God today. Come to him. Afresh or anew, doesn't matter. I'm going to be praying this with all my heart. And I've been living for Christ for 40 years now more. But wherever you're at, Father in heaven, we come today just as we are. Lord, we've heard this message, this saving message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he was raised again the third day. And he was seen, he appeared. And many saw him. Lord, we believe and receive this message of the gospel. Help me to live it. Help me to walk it out on a daily basis, Lord. Help me to turn to you again and again, every new day, to experience your ever new mercies and faithfulness. Father, I pray for those who are just praying this in their hearts right now. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon every life, upon every home. Bless them, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will give us signs of your presence, that we will know that you are with us at every moment. I pray, Lord, that for those who are wondering, that you will show yourself a living God in their life. Bless them in Jesus' name.